We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Christians are people who are looking for the return of the Lord. It's one of the ways in which you can even define a Christian. For no one really else is looking for the return of the Lord, as Christians are looking for the return of the Lord. We believe that Jesus has risen, has ascended to the right hand of his Father, and will come again in his glory, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, and which he will be seen for who he is, the King of the universe. When the whole of the matter will be resolved and Christ will hand his kingdom over to his Father. We're people looking for it. We're people praying for this. We pray, thy kingdom come. It's a fundamental part of our prayer life, is to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. And we're people who are supposed to be living in that expectation. Riches we heed not. Why? Well, because they're empty, just like the vain promises and attentions of mankind, but also because, High King of Heaven, you are my vision. Not this world. We're living in the light of the return of the Lord. And that is why, as a congregation, we've just put a new roof on our church building over there, which is designed to last 100 years. There's something fundamentally inconsistent in that style of life, isn't there? That we're actually building buildings that will last for long periods of time. We're actually planning out the future. We're sending out this afternoon missionaries on a 3-year tour of service and expecting the Lord back any moment. Don't know where that leaves them. Trust he comes to Argentina. Paul looks forward beyond his own life and plans for the future, even though he is a preacher of the imminent return of Jesus. He's coming to the end of his life when he writes this epistle. Just turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You'll see he's coming to the end of his life at this stage. And he writes in verse 6 of chapter 4, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He is one, you see, who longs for the appearing of Jesus. And having lived in the light of that, and having fought and struggled in the light of that, he is coming now himself to his own departure, to the end of his life. And in this time at the end, he gives instructions to his young protege, Timothy, about the rest of history, to put it in a kind of anachronistic frame, about the future, that which is going to take place in this world after his death and before the return of the Lord, the plans for the future he's advising Timothy about. And being the apostle, Paul, naturally his chief concern is the continuance and spread of the gospel. That's what he lived his life for, that's what he was dying for, and that's of course what he wants his young student, Timothy, to continue to fight and to struggle for. He has been trained for this task. And so in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, the section we look at today, that first 7 verses that Margaret just read for us, in chapter 2, we have one of the places of the New Testament where the plans for the future are being spelt out. And firstly, it is to recruit reliable workers. Timothy has been gifted by God's grace. The gifts of Timothy are referred to both in the first letter to Timothy and in chapter 1 of this second letter. Verse 6 and 7 and 8, if I can take you back there to remind you of that section. This reason I remind you, 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me within suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Timothy has been given gifts by God's grace. In the gospel, he has been given these gifts for ministry. But Timothy, it would seem, has been tempted to draw back from exercising that ministry, to draw back from the shame that will come standing as a Christian, to draw back from the suffering that will be given to those who care to stand firm for the gospel. And Paul, we assume Timothy's pulling back from it because Paul is constantly encouraging him on in this area. Others have gone back. Verse 15, you know, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes, of whom we know nothing other than they deserted Paul. But Timothy is not to desert. Timothy is to press on. And so verse 13, 14, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And so chapter 2 commences. You then, my son, be strong in the gift, in the grace that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. Be strong in this. Stand firm, struggle on. And how and what is he to do? Well, verse 2. Whatever you have heard me say publicly in front of all, however you have seen me live, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified or able to teach others. Here is the crucial plan for the future. In that little verse in verse 2, you see four generations of people. Paul has taught Timothy, who is now to entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Four generations down the track are in view here. From the apostle who received his commission from Jesus, we're looking down for at least 100 years, I suppose, as we're talking about people who are going to teach people who are going to teach people. It's very important that these people are going to pass on the lifestyle and teaching of the apostolic message. One of the conundrums for modern scholarship has been the relationship between the Bible written back then and today. How do you relate what was taking place then to today? Are we, if we're going to be Christians, or do we all have to be first century people in our lifestyle, in our pattern, in our thinking? Or can you alter and translate that first century message into the 20th century? And how do you set about doing that translation process? There's been great intellectual inquiry on exactly that issue of how you get from there to here. It's been sparked off in part, I suggest, because many of the people who are involved in it have little respect for the writings of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. They are part of the New Testament that scholarship has left off to one side. It's a great shame because it's the one part of the New Testament which really talks about not just the first generation and the first century, but down the track, looking ahead as to what is to follow and how it is to follow. How is it to go on? The authority lies in the message. What you have heard me say, teach others who will teach others who will teach others who will... The authority is handed down in the message, in the apostle's message. He doesn't hand down his apostolic status. He doesn't hand down some institutional power, give to these people a particular power or role or status. Although he does talk about appointing elders, and I think it's related to these people, but the key thing these elders are to do is to teach the message. And which message? The message that I taught. That's the message. Don't appoint people to think up a new message. Appoint people to teach the message I've already taught. Don't appoint people who are great in discovering new ideas. Appoint people who will teach the message that I have taught, who will demonstrate the life that I have demonstrated, who will live it out and teach it the way it has been taught to you. And so the key quality in the recruits for this task is reliability. That's the key quality to look for. Because what you want are people who are going to reliably transmit the message that has been given. Reliability must be the key passage, the key idea, to entrust it to reliable men or faithful men or dependable men or trustworthy men. They're the ones. They are the ones who are good at doing this kind of task. That is, You don't have to find in someone that you're going to appoint in Christian ministry or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher that they be tall, dark or handsome. Yeah, well, I had never crossed my mind that you'd have to have tall, dark, handsome people in the ministry as the key element. Nor do you have to have crowd pleasers. Oh, but it does help to have a crowd pleaser, doesn't it? I mean, it's much more interesting, especially if you're part of the crowd, that they please you. I mean, that's obvious. Nor that they have to be whiz kids and super clever and brilliant. That's not the key element that's involved either. The key element is that they be faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy, because their message is to be the transmitter of the message. Their job is to be the transmitter of the message. And reliability is the key there. See, you ponder people's evaluation of public ministries. What do people want in a minister? Kind of dangerous subject for me to raise in front of you, isn't it? But there you are, what do people want in a minister? Well, when you do little surveys of congregations, especially those who are looking for new ministers, you find all kinds of interesting things they are looking for. They want a good organiser. They want someone who's warm. They want someone who's energetic. They want someone who's a good pastor, which means, by and large these days, somebody who's a sympathetic counsellor. They want somebody who's... There's a whole range of things that people want. Now, many of those are good and right things in themselves. There's nothing wrong with having a person who's an entertaining speaker. There's nothing wrong with having somebody who's a good organiser. There's nothing wrong with having someone who's a warm personality. Nothing wrong in those things, but they are all secondary at best. The key thing we must look for is reliability, is trustworthiness, is dependability, is faithfulness. That's the key. Without that, the other things are a danger, a real danger. For the person who is the great crowd pleaser, who is untrustworthy, will distort the message in order to please the crowd, won't he? Won't that be the great temptation to him? The person who is warm and sympathetic and empathetic with everybody he meets up with, but who is not trustworthy, will actually be led by the congregation rather than lead the congregation. The youth worker who is that charismatic personality that kind of, I'm not meaning it in a theological term there, the charismatic personality who has all the kids eating out of his hands because he's the great sportsman and the great entertainer. That kind of person, if he's not reliable, is a disaster as a leader of the youth, isn't he? For where will he lead them? In which direction? It will be basically in the direction of his own ego, ultimately, won't it? Now, without reliability, none of the other characteristics that you may be interested in are of any value. In fact, they're of disadvantage by and large. Reliability is the key, because the fundamental nature of the ministry Paul is talking about is transmitting a message that has already been given. If that's the fundamental of it, then reliability is the key that we must look for. You see, this has got great help for us, because not many of us are tall, dark, handsome, charismatic whiz kids. And if that is what is required for people to enter into any ministry, be it Sunday school teacher, be it the creche leader, be it the full-time ministry of the word, if that is what is required, then I guess not many of us will ever go into any ministry, will we? Because not many of us are like that. But that is not what is fundamentally required. What is fundamentally required is that we are reliable, trustworthy, dependable people who, given the task, will do the task with faithfulness and commitment to it. Or again, you see, we are people who are so easily, so very easily, tricked into judging and evaluating by the externals, aren't we? Instead of doing it the way God does it, upon the heart. And when it comes, therefore, as a congregation, to encourage somebody into some form of ministry or missionary work, or to invite them to participate in an undertaking within the congregation, are we not tempted to look for something on the outside rather than to be looking at their stickability, which is the crucial thing, their reliability, their firmness? So, Timothy, what you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. But notice the second characteristic of these people, who are qualified or able to teach others. key, of course, to their qualification is that they're reliable. That's the first essence of it. That really lies at the heart of being able to teach others this message, is reliability. But it also will have to do with their understanding of this message and their ability to articulate it. That will also be caught up in it. But Timothy must be looking out for those who can express it and explain it, defend it and demonstrate it to others, who are reliable people, who are living it themselves. For this is how the gospel is transmitted from one generation to the next, for the future, for the 2,000 years that we've gone nearly since Paul wrote to Timothy. The teaching of the message of the apostle. Now again, you see, there's 1,000 temptations to turn aside from that. 1,000 temptations to turn aside from it. People want different things in church these days. Not you, I'm preaching to the converted here, unless you're a complete newcomer amongst us and you haven't discovered yet what we're like. People are always wanting different things. If we had bigger, brighter music, if we had some kind of dance out the front, if we could have some, and there's a whole range of things that you can put in here. Things which in themselves may not be bad, may not be wrong, but which are alternatives to transmitting the apostolic message, that are alternatives to teaching the gospel of Jesus. They're alternatives to the thing which conveys the gospel down through the generations, that is, reliably and faithfully transmitting the message of the Apostle Paul. At the heart of our ministry, it has to do with teaching God's word. And so when elders are to be chosen, says Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or in Titus chapter 1, he says these are the kinds of people to look for. They've got to be sober. They've got to rule their own household well. They've got to be people who are not easily given to money. They're people, and he lists out a whole range of Christian virtues which have all got to do with being reliable people. And then he puts one other qualification in. Who are apt to teach. Able to teach. Who will teach the word. Who will refute those who oppose the word. That at the heart of our Christian leadership and eldership is the word of God lived out in a lifestyle of faithfulness. These are the people we must seek to appoint. We must seek to encourage. We must seek in our own lives, in our own ministries that we conduct, to be like fickle, faithless Christians are the ones that we do not want to entrust with tasks of the gospel. However, this work that Paul is speaking of here is spelt out in the rest of the paragraph in terms of hard work. For it is hard work to be reliable, to be faithful, to stick at a task. And the challenge to Timothy, the second challenge that you have in this paragraph, comes in verse 3. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ. The ministry of the gospel is hard work. Paul is at the time in prison himself. He says, not to be ashamed, verse 8 of chapter 1, of me his prisoner, and join me in suffering. It's hard work to stand for the gospel. That's why Timothy is to be strong in the Lord in verse 1 of chapter 2. To stand firm for the ministry of the gospel has difficult consequences. And to stand firm for the gospel that has been taught by Jesus, to stand firm for the gospel that Paul taught, is to stand firm in the face of opposition, criticism, attack, difficulty. And to illustrate it, Paul gives three examples, which makes preaching the passage dead simple, doesn't it? The example of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. The soldier's obviously got a hard life, but it also has to be a single-minded life, a devotion and loyalty to duty and to his leader. Christian ministry will narrow the choices of life. Not by any means that you want people to be narrow in their outlook on life, but the world traveller, stamp collector, degree-gaining kind of minister of the gospel is one that is very to be suspicious of. For really, if we're called to this task of preaching the gospel and set aside by the congregation and paid for to do it, then certainly the concentration of efforts must be upon that and not to get distracted into civilian pursuits. Not to be putting our hand to the plough and looking back. When Elisha does look back, it's to go back to kill all the oxen, so as to have nothing left to go home to anymore. He is in his task full time. Oh, we still may be reading and we still may be playing golf and we still may be... But the minister of the gospel whose golf handicap is in single figures, well, there's something sus about it, really, isn't it? It's not so much the misspent youth, the continued misspent adulthood. There's nothing wrong with golf. Nothing wrong with having a single handicap, single figure handicap. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just envious, that's all. I'm saying that it's got to do with where is the devotion, where is the time going to be spent? If this is the task that you've got your hand set to, then put your hand to it. In the ordination service of the Church of England, I just thought I'd say something nice for the Anglican Church today and have it on record. In the ordination service, it actually challenges you that you now have to use all your reading to be bent towards this direction. It's not to say that you don't read outside Christian truth. I'm reading a book on physics at the moment. But that you actually do not follow down that line of physics. You can spend a happy life studying physics, can't you? You spend many happy lives studying physics. It's a huge subject. But that is no longer your area of mind. It is now you're studying all these things to bring to the gospel, to help you to be speaking to physicists, to help you to understand the world that God has created, that you may better minister the gospel in it. See, everything is to be bent to the task at hand. You're called to a task. You're a reliable, faithful person. You're to do the task. That's what you're to do. We have a creche need at the moment, I think. So why don't we solve the creche need and tell us who we're after? Claire. Isn't that exciting? Get names specially. Right. Well, leave that, solve that problem. That's almost like being drawn out with your cars with the lights on, isn't it? The soldier, to do his task, has to be single-minded to the task and devotion. Likewise, the athlete. The athlete who's going to be involved in whatever the form of sports these days has to set aside the parties and the education and the promotion. Has to set aside the television watching and the fattening food. Why? Because he has a goal in mind, a purpose. If we're going to take up the task of Christian ministry, then we've got to set aside other things that are going to be distractions, just like the athlete. We're going to take up Christian ministry, we must be like the farmer, who's like the athlete, looking for the goal at the end, working for the prize. So the Christian is to be labouring, hard working, looking for the results of that crop. It's not quick work. It reminds you of the sower parable that Jesus teaches, doesn't it? 3/4 of his seed is wasted. 3/4 of his efforts are wasted. And the one part of the crop which comes to him only comes after a time. It's hard work. It's discouraging work. It's discouraging because you can't be assured of it, but the hard-working farmer will receive the reward in due time, eventually. And that reward, what a reward it is, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Eventually, it's a massive reward. But it's hard and often discouraging work that we're engaged in. Paul gives Timothy a third challenge, that is to reflect upon these things down in verse 7. Think it over, with the promise that God will help Timothy in his understanding. When we reflect on this passage, we see firstly that God enables us to do his tasks. No one can take up any Christian ministry without the strength of God enabling us to do the task. It's only in the grace of Christ that Timothy will be strong enough for the work that he is called to stand firm without fear or shame in the opposition, in the face of opposition. Secondly, that part and parcel of Timothy's task, and I suggest to you all Christian ministry will be, to entrust the message to future generations. Not just to entrust it to them as receivers of the message, but to entrust it to them as teachers of the message for future generations. And that's why I take it, it's not just Timothy's task, but every generation's task. The men to whom Timothy is entrusting this must entrust it to others who will entrust it to others and to others down through the generations. We must always be on the lookout for reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. It is a great shame when we minister only to our own generation, to the now, and do not spend our time developing the future. This congregation, for strange historical reasons that God in his providence have led us to, has had a particular privilege of being able to minister, especially amongst young adults, and therefore have a particular priority and responsibility in this task. There are some churches, such I take it as the Mole Village Chapel, where the opportunity of ministering to young adults is fairly limited, and therefore the possibility of entrusting it to others who will entrust it to others is fairly short term in its range, and basically the ministry there, I presume, has got to do with getting people ready to meet their Maker, and therefore a very important evangelistic ministry. But we are called here, for the same providential reasons that they are called there, to be ministering in particular to congregations of young people. And therefore this passage in particular is appropriate to our congregation, that we must see the privilege of this opportunity that is before us to entrust the message to others to teach, not just to receive, but to teach. And God has been gracious in blessing us with many people who have gone from us into the mission field, some in full-time ministry, others working in churches and parishes, teaching Sunday schools, running fellowships, preaching and being church wardens all around New South Wales and in suburbs around Sydney. Each year, I suppose, we see something like 100 to 150 members of our church leaving us. Not leaving us as dropouts, I hope, we do see some of those, but leaving us to minister the gospel elsewhere, to train them, to entrust them, to teach them the value of reliability, the essential characteristic of reliability, to so train them in the message of the apostle that they may teach others, is a tremendous privilege for our congregation and a tremendous responsibility for us to undertake. One of the ways in which we've done it is represented in this sheet of photos that we have before us. Here are some of the people that we have actually employed in previous days. Many others have gone into full-time ministry that we didn't employ. Kerry Nagel, for example, is a church warden here with us for a couple of years and is now in his fourth year of college, I think. I think it's fourth year of college. Must be this time now. There are others like that, you see. Bruce and Michelle Morrison, who didn't work with us here, although Michelle was our secretary, but who are now in their second year or third year of college. But these ones we've actually had employed with us, as we have some more employed now with us, and who are either in training, like the five fellows you see at the back, the back photograph there, who are in different years in Moore College at the moment, or some who are like the front sheet, Jenny Payne, who's now in the La Plata in Argentina, or Ray Vassallo, who's the curate up at Tarramurra, and others who are in transit, such as Peter and Terry, who are with us this morning for the last time in our morning church, and this afternoon for the last time, possibly for 3 years or so, and who we've said are student workers in Argentina, but that's still precipitous. It's still a long plane flight to get there. But it will update this by next week. It'll be right. Now, here is a task before us. Here is an opportunity and an investment before us of putting money and time and effort. But what a privilege. And what an investment for the gospel for years ahead. And to put before them that same model of looking out for young men whom they can train, whom they can entrust with this message. There is the way of seeing the gospel continuing till the Lord returns and spreading throughout the world. But the ministry requires endurance. It requires a single-minded devotion to the hard work. It's not easy. It cannot be. It's not quick. I'll embarrass Pete and Terry because they're going to be embarrassed all day today. You see, we've been working with Peter and Terry in our congregation and encouraging them in college and so on for roughly 11 years now. That's not quick, is it? But then, if it were quick, we would be in the great danger of acquiring fickle workers, wouldn't we? Enthusiasts. People flared up with a vision and charging out to fall by the wayside very quickly. It's not quick. It's building knowledge and understanding and giving experience and training and teaching. But as they go to the possibility, not necessarily in Argentina, but now to the possibility of Christian ministry that'll be 30, 40 years long, God willing, unless the Lord return. And in that period of time, they can be raising up just on that model three generations of other people who would be doing it for 30 or 40 years down the track. It's not quick, because we want reliability. We want fidelity. We want faithfulness. We want stability. We want people who really understand the apostolic message and who really can teach it to others and train up yet others with that message. It's not quick and it's not easy, and therefore it requires endurance. But what's our part? Do you feel like I've been preaching to myself this morning? I hope so, because I preach to myself every time I preach. It's one of the essences of preaching. If you're not preaching it to yourself, don't say it to others. The word of God's always good for the preacher. You say, yes, but this morning, Philip, you're really preaching to yourself, because it's all about Christian ministry and full-time ministry and training up young people in ministry, and that's not where I'm at particularly. Well, sometimes the word of God has particularly appropriateness to one member of two members of the congregation more than others, but this morning it's for all of us. You see, we're all involved. We're involved at several levels. We're involved at the level of choosing and evaluating, encouraging, financing and praying for people in Christian ministry. It's everybody's involved in that responsibility. And the principles that are involved are the principles that are here. It's important that you encourage people. One of our friends who's now ordained and working in a suburb in Sydney said to me that although he'd grown up in a Christian family and in a church and was active as a fellowship leader, a Sunday school teacher and the rest, it wasn't until he came to our congregation that anybody ever suggested to him that he should think about going into full-time Christian ministry. He said he thought about it many times, but nobody had ever suggested to him that it might be a good thing. And when he went back and mentioned it to his friends, they said, well, yes, we thought that was a good thing, but we thought you knew that. There was no need to tell you. He actually wasn't going to do it because he didn't think anybody really thought he was any good at doing that kind of thing, that it was worthwhile doing. It's very important that congregation members encourage those they see with gifts for ministry to use those gifts. Encouraged by that word. Encouraged by praying for them. Encouraged by helping them in the training process. As they see them doing things that are helpful, to say the kind word, and occasionally, when they see them doing things unhelpfully, to say that kind word to them on that matter as well. It's important, because we're all engaged in that process. We have this privilege, particularly amongst us, that people coming to us and living with us and being part of our church, that we choose and evaluate and encourage and pray and finance and help them. But what a marvellous privilege it's ours to see the future of the gospel. We also have our part in that we all have some ministry to bear. And the principle that is involved here is the principle of any Christian ministry. If it's the ministry of doing the morning tea here in church, the key thing we need above all else is reliability. That's the key, isn't it? It does help that you know how to boil water. But to actually be there, to be there consistently, to be able to be trusted, that's very important. Reliability is always lies at the key of the people to whom tasks are given. But we must see that the key part of Christian ministry is to be able to reliably transmit the message of the apostle. You may never do it with a microphone strapped on you on a little box in front of a group of people. You may do it in terms of your children or your grandchildren. You may do it in the letter writing that you do, or the word of encouragement that you give to people, or the Sunday school class that you teach, or the youth group, or the camp, or the... There's any number of places in which you may do it. But that you are reliable to the apostolic message in your teaching of people is at the heart of Christian ministry. Reliability is the key, especially because of the nature of the gospel we minister. And we're all involved in that. And we all find it hard to keep going. And some here, well, some are particularly caught up in the subject of ministry, in training others, in going into it themselves, in thinking about it. Don't be deluded, it's hard work. Don't be deluded, you won't be able to run two occupations at the same time. It's a full-time work. You've got to be single-minded. Don't be deluded, it doesn't require whiz kids' brains, it requires people who are faithful and reliable and who can teach the message. It's an important passage, isn't it? It is more than just me. It's what our congregation is very much about. Our congregation, possibly more than any congregation, is very much about. And we need to think it through clearly and reflect upon it, and the Lord will give us wisdom on the matter. I have been for some years now the chairman of Katoomba Convention. Katoomba Convention is a very old organisation. It's a lovely organisation, but it's been running conventions now for nearly all of this century. I think it started in 1903. And it has sister conventions down at Belgrave Heights in Melbourne and up at Mount Tambourine in Queensland and over at Orange Park, I've forgotten what it's called now, in Perth. And it has was elsewhere as well, but they're the ones I've visited and know about. And the convention ministry went through a very sad time where, because they maintained the great process of always having great preachers come into the land, they steadily got older. Great preachers tend to get older and older and older. And the idea of having young men doing anything was abhorrent to the great convention tradition. In the end, of course, it not only was the preachers older and older, but the congregation was older and older. And the council running it was older and older. At one stage, I think I was 30 years younger than any other person on the council. It's just the character of it. And it's very interesting because they longed for the gospel to continue in our land and were deeply saddened by the fact that young people weren't interested in the things of God anymore. But at no point was there any strategy, any plan, any proposal, even really very much praying done, for young people to be entrusted with a message to teach others. I hope that when I become as old as my brothers in that council, and they are wonderful men, and we've actually gone through a great revival there taking place, really, but I hope when I get old that they won't want me to preach, because there'll be so many fine young preachers to call for who will preach better than I'll be preaching and have clearer understanding of the apostolic message and will be reliably able to convey it and teach it. What we long for is that we do ourselves out of business, because the future generations are rising up, taking on the word of God and teaching it to other generations. That is the great longing for the elderly. And if that is your longing, then prayer is your task for that. And encouragement as you look them out, and finances wherever it's possible to enable them to be equipped for that ministry. There's the work, and it can be done individually. It's a beautiful work just to take on one person. You meet them around the church here all the time. And to pray for them and encourage them, to take up one of the ones who are on the list here and make them something that is your project, for through them you'll minister the gospel for 30, 40 years down the track, even after you're gone.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.